Going to do the little bit of Q&A now. Holly's very kindly volunteered to come round with the microphone. Well, it's volunteering St. John's style anyway. Questions to Andy, please. First question, Keith. There we go.
Thank you. Is that working? Yes. No? Yeah. We're talking about ceremonial washing jars. Yes. At the wedding of Canaan, Jesus turned that ceremonial washing water into the best wine.
Yes.
I just wondered if you'd like to comment on the fact that we also use wine at the Last Supper and in communion to celebrate what Christ has done for us.
Yes. I mean, I made that sort of connection because I was thinking, where else in Scripture do these stone water jars get mentioned? I wasn't making a further comment, but yes. I think you're making a point that I haven't, so I'm not. I don't think I can sort of make it better than that. Yeah. Sorry, that's not a great answer, but.
Alison.
Hi. Might be a bit, I don't know if it's a bit naive or not. It's about the Anglican side of things. And we're talking about the global side of things. Is the state of the Anglican Church, are there other, it's not denominations, but other countries, I suppose is my phrase, where the same thing is happening? We talk about Anglican, but are there other, it's not denominations, it's other global, I don't even know what the phrase is. Do you get what I mean?
Well, if I tell you one.
Yeah, go on.
And you tell me whether it's what you're thinking of. So I was in Sweden to visit mission partners that we have in Crosslinks, both in Gothenburg and in Stockholm, although I've discovered that Gothenburg is actually pronounced Jotunburg or something like that. Sweden is a Lutheran country by tradition in the same way that we're Church of England. Is this the sort of thing?
I think that's so, okay. I didn't know what else there was in Church of England.
I mean, that is part of a worldwide denomination as well. And they do have the same issues. In fact, they're further down the track than the Church of England in that they accept same-sex weddings in church. And so when I was meeting with a conservative, sort of equivalent to me in some respects, he's already had to make the decision to accept that even if he doesn't agree with it, he exists in a denomination that does. Now, that's not a position I could stay in the same denomination. Some clearly can. It's happened in Scotland with the church, the Scottish Episcopal Church, which is our equivalent in Scotland, where they have also made the decision to go for same-sex weddings in church. And a number of churches that formed, I think in about 2012, or maybe earlier than that, what was the Scottish Anglican Network, a group of churches that were going to stand firm on this issue, and we're not going to budge. That was about 15 churches at the beginning. It's now down to 5 because a number of them have found a way of thinking, well, yeah, we can continue to exist in that denomination. Now, back in the Lutheran Church, the Swedes have been largely blacklisted by some of the churches that were spawned by Swedish Lutheranism in places like Ethiopia. So there is some breakage of the fellowship there. Mm-hmm. So the same things are going on in other denominations. And interestingly, I find when I have the opportunity and privilege to preach for free churches, you think, well, they don't actually want to know anything about this Anglican stuff, but actually they are fascinated because they're worried that they will be following in the same track if they're not careful.
Mm. Thank you. Yeah.
Thanks, Alice. That was a really helpful question. Next question. Oh, yes, Audrey. Sorry.
Couple at the back there.
Oh, well, go on. Just stay at the back where you are.
You mentioned this morning that you're going to ordain some men this week.
Yes.
Could you tell us more about that?
So this is within the Anglican Mission in England, which you're supporters of here. These are a group of men who have been through our selection process, quite a thorough one, really. And I've interviewed each one of them. And so there will be 8 who will be ordained deacon, and one who has been a deacon for 6-plus years and waiting for recognition as a presbyter. And so I will be Lord willing, and I say that because there is a possibility of injunctions and all kinds of things that might stop me, but we've made plans to recognise the ministries of these men in different parts of the country, but they will be gathered together in London on Thursday. There is an article in today's Sunday Times on it. Not necessarily accurate, but it's there.
If anybody's got that, because they've got a paywall, I wouldn't mind a scanned email with that one. And thank you, David. If you're going to send me that later, I'd quite like to read that. Thank you. Right. Sorry, that was personal. Next question. Mardy, was here? And then Audrey. Sorry, Audrey, you've been...
There was another one at the back.
Okay, we'll go to Mardy, Audrey, and then back to the back again.
Having spent about 45 years in Scotland, we decided to join our own parish church when we moved up. And it's Presbyterian.
Yeah.
And that is the Church of Scotland. During that time, things have changed quite a lot. There are quite a few people who are evangelical and very true to their vows. And we know several of them. But others have, the Anglican Church itself, as you mentioned, have now agreed to do same-sex marriages in their cathedral. And we think that's obviously, we didn't go to the Church of Scotland because we wanted to stay in the Church of Scotland. I mean, sorry, we didn't go to the Episcopal Church at the beginning, and we're quite glad we didn't.
Yes. There are a number of congregations which are leaving the Scottish Episcopal Church. One is in the Isle of Harris. Christchurch Harris left last Friday. And there's one in Dumfries, which would be more of a sort of Catholic tradition, but which is already outside. And there are others that are considering their position, to my knowledge, in Glasgow, Edinburgh, Aberdeen, and possibly Fort William. That's within the Presbyterian Church of Scotland. It's quite confusing because their state church, as you know, is the Presbyterian Church of Scotland. I'm talking about the Scottish Episcopal Church.
Yeah. Audrey?
Thank you very much, Andy, for your preaching and your message. I find it really inspirational. What do you think is the future for those of us who want to hold to the truths of Scripture within the Anglican Church in England?
Thank you. I don't have I can't see the future, but at the moment, as far as I see it, there are the majority of what I would term Orthodox Anglicans. So they may not all be of the same persuasion as us here this evening, but Orthodox Anglicans, the majority are within the structures of the Church of England. And I've told the GAFCON leaders that that is the case, and I think they made a very clear distinction when I was made a bishop in June. They made a very clear distinction that my ministry was for those outside the Church of England and the Scottish Episcopal Church, but there were others, and like some of your local bishops, are working for those within the structures. The difficulty is going to be to hold together over that divide, because some are making the decision, we cannot stay even now. And I think we need to learn some lessons from churches that have gone further than us, i.e. denominations that have gone further. So in the States, there were people who left the Episcopal Church back in the 1880s. There were others who left over time, some in the 1970s, then in the 1990s, then in the 2000s. And I've asked some of the ones who left most later on what would they have done differently. And they would say that they would be less critical of those who had left earlier. They really attacked those who left early. And they say, well, we're now back in the same boat together, and it's just made relationships rather difficult because we were hugely publicly critical of their judgment calls at different times. And that's probably going to be the same here. Some people are already making the decision to serve as Anglicans outside the Church of England, and they're going to upset people, to be honest. But as long as we understand that we share the same gospel convictions and that there are some sort of understandings of how we operate alongside each other, then it should be possible to preserve our unity rather than a kind of structural or institutional unity. So I certainly for a time there will be that. I have to say my own perception of the future of the Church of England is that we keep being told that the doctrine hasn't changed and won't change for quite some time. And I believe that, but I'm afraid the practice is changing, and it's changing all over the place all the time. And that by the time the decision is coming about doctrine, actually the decision will have been made by the number of things actually carried out on the ground, not least in my own diocese of Southwark.
Just worth saying as well, the Renew Conference, which has been going for 3 years now, three, 4 years.
More, yeah.
And it does gather in Anglicans from across the piece, those still within and those without. And one of the real strengths of this year's conference, I think, was having three brothers, including George Crowder, former curate of this parish, in the Church of England, fully in. Someone else who was in but slightly hanging on by their fingernails, and somebody else who was in an AME church. And seeing those three brothers on the platform honour one another and recognising that we preach the same gospel, and ultimately that's all that matters, but honouring one another where conscience and conviction lead us to take different decisions, and context actually lead us to take different decisions at the moment on how we align ourselves. I mean, the fact that we are sitting here tonight is in some ways rights that large. You know, we are in the Church of England. I have no intention of ever leaving the Church of England, and Andy leads AME.
Although I'm also leading Crosslinks,
which seeks to serve
within the Church of England.
Exactly. So that just shows you the confusion. But it's the gospel that holds us together, and the passion to see souls won for Christ and churches grow, and the doctrine, the Anglican doctrine, which is at the end of the day nothing more or less than biblical doctrine, be that which unites. So anyway, sorry, it's not my question time. There was one at the back, wasn't there? Yes, go on. Is that Roy? Yes.
Thank you, Andy, for your passion and love for the Word of God. But equally so, there's those on the other side that have got a love and passion. And I don't know what it is. I don't know what drives them. Could you inform us, please?
Yes, I was listening to something the other day which was reminding me that we mustn't assign motives to people, because we can't know. Mm. Only God knows what our motives are. We can only judge by actions or by what they actually say. So I would hesitate to ascribe anything to someone for their motives, because I think many liberals are motivated for good purposes. I don't want to portray them as enemies, but what they are doing could be used by the devil, and is being used by the devil, to create confusion at the very least. So,
Illustrate it with the most recent debate I had with a full-on liberal chap called Colin Coward. It was at an LGBT event in our cathedral about a month ago, which Bishop Keith and I went to offer a contrary position. And I had a long conversation with this chap afterwards. He's been an LGBT campaigner in the church for decades. His gospel, in other words, the heart of what for him was good news, was that God is love. I agree with that, but he would say God is only love, and therefore the imperative of love is to include all. And so the gospel is loving inclusion of everybody, whoever they are, whatever their lifestyles. But that love is contrary, therefore, to any sorts of repentance or, he was very passionate about that, and argued very vigorously with me. Now, my issue with that is, and he was very articulate about that, so and plain. The trouble is, his gospel is not the biblical gospel. That's the problem. And when you're arguing for an anti-biblical gospel in the church, then you have division. And then you have no actual biblical gospel to share with the world.
One other brief comment on that, and that is the danger of carrying out these discussions on social media, because they are, it's disastrous, and it really doesn't encourage. If someone was a non-Christian looking in, they'd be seriously worried.
Christians shouldn't be allowed to talk to each other on social media. They should only come to church. David.
Really sort of a follow-on. Thinking of the last General Synod meeting, where again a lot of comments were that the Synod is now not prepared to listen to God's word, the Bible. It's ridiculed. And there was a sea change was the message that was coming through. And that seems to have happened. People quite shocked at how quickly that had happened. Do you see us getting very quickly into a South Carolina situation where we're going to be, you know, we're going to be into property disputes, we're going to have a real problem where we're actually into legal, you know, we're funding the legal profession on both sides of the argument for the next decade?
Yes. I don't know. I mean, I think we English are different in that no one actually knows that we're disagreeing. Whereas in America, they are much more in your face, so to speak. So we'll do it very nicely, but it'll be just as painful. And we're humans and sinners, and therefore we will be tempted to take the same courses of action. What I'm doing at the moment, partly with my role, not least to do with ordinations later this week, is I'm in consultation with a Christian lawyer who's helping me free of charge, because he says, look, don't make precipitate decisions, because what you do will affect other people following, and we want to create the right precedents. I hope it doesn't come to that, but I'm realistic, and our American and Canadian friends tell us that they never suspected they would be in court either. But it's quite likely, I suppose. We are an established church here, so that might have some impact, but I don't know how.
Next question. We've got time for two or three more if you want to. Oh, Rodney? Charles, were you saying question or...
No.
You're scratching your nose. That's all right. Yeah, yes, absolutely. Rodney.
You promised a pudding.
Yeah, thanks for both your sermons today. Just take up the last point you mentioned about established church. Do you think Christians in Parliament have very much influence in this particular problem and in politics in general, or is Parliament going the wrong way altogether?
Although I did a politics degree, as Charles would tell you, so I better get it in first, I steered clear of British politics largely, and that was a long time ago. I can only say from my knowledge of some Christians in Parliament that there are people who are fighting very real battles, and I think the last election saw one or two key ones being lost to Parliament, on not just from one party either. So I think there are some battles to fight, and I think we need to be very supportive of those who are doing it, but I think we need to be realistic as to where the current of our culture is going, and that there isn't a single political party that seems, well, with the exception perhaps of the one that is supporting the government, there aren't many political parties that are actually taking a stand against that culture, and therefore it is a very strong current to swim against, as it is in the church, frankly, as well.
And one striking illustration of that, I think, was if you look at the progress of the women priests legislation in 1992 compared with the women bishops legislation in 2013. In 1992, the General Synod was very anxious that it must make sufficient provision for conservatives because it was fearful that the Conservative Party would otherwise throw out the whole legislation if it didn't put in sufficient safeguards for those who for biblical or church tradition reasons, didn't think women should be ordained as presbyters. 25 years later, and the same Conservative Party was in power, but actually there the anxiety was that if General Synod made any concessions to the theologically conservative, it would be thrown out because it wouldn't be regarded as sufficiently progressive. So I think that's quite not so much to look at the issue itself, but actually just it's quite an interesting bellwether that over 25 years, the same political party had needed to be mollified in an entirely opposite direction within a generation. That's interesting. I think whatever else you observe about that. Andrew, are you next?
Thank you for today. This is going to be one of my stupid questions.
I'm sure it won't be, Andrew.
We have a queen that, you know, this, I don't know whether this is going to be relevant, but we have a queen that, you know, is said that she's a Christian, but obviously she's not going to be on the throne forever. And we're probably going to have Charles III. Do you think if he's going to be anything like Charles II, is that going to cause a problem for the church?
Well, when you started that, you said that we have a queen that's not going to rule forever, but we do have a king who is ruling forever, which is wonderful, isn't it? So that's a good perspective to have before we consider the king who, whatever king, might rule for however long the Lord gives them. And it is the Lord who will give them that. But yes, I do perceive that it will be, we're entering very difficult waters with the monarchy, and therefore, not just with the monarchy, but also the establishment of the Church of England.
Mm. I mean, one could argue that Charles III has got to be an improvement on the two forebears with his own name, really, haven't you? And let's hope he doesn't become shorter like Charles I. You know? So, anyway, sorry, that you gave a very sensible answer and I gave a flippant one. But let's just take one more question, and then we'll pray and we'll go home. Any more for any more? Going once? Going twice? No, we're all done. That's fine. Next Sunday is a Real Issues service on the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What does he do? We had an allusion there, convicting the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness and judgment, just at the very end of your sermon. So there we go. We'll be in John 16, amongst other places. So we'll have extended question time again next week. But just looking at who he is and what he does. Andy, would you pray for us as we close, brother? Thank you.
Father, we thank you that you are indeed the Lord of heaven and earth. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has been crowned at his ascension and is the King now and indeed forevermore, and that you have given him all authority in heaven and on earth. We pray in this Advent season, as we wait for his coming again to consummate his kingdom, we pray that you would empower us this week. That's all we're asking. By the power of your Spirit, that this week we would do what we should be doing as your people, to proclaim his kingship in this town and wherever we are this week. And we pray that we would do that faithfully, and that it would be lived out in the lives that we lead, lives of godliness and service of others. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all. Thank you, Andy.